And whatever you do, whether in the word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence of the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what you know is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's relevant to every area of life, and that in its relevance, it's not just commands, but it shows us what you're like and teaches us how to walk with you as your people. Please help us to hear these words with all their challenge as nonetheless good news, the good news of a God who is displaying his character and inviting us to share it. Amen. So, as we've been looking at Colossians, all these household instructions that we're looking at today, they flow from the fact that we've already been brought into God's household, God's family, by his grace. God loved us. God paid the price to rescue us so that in Christ we could be forgiven, reconciled, and adopted as children of God. All these commands, Paul writes, are not, when we get to this bit, it's not how do you get into the family of God, it's given that you are in the family of God by grace, how are you going to live out the new life Christ has given you in the position God has put you? And so, when we come to living in households and school and work, you know, the master-slave instructions apply pretty well to workplaces too. It's hard to follow Jesus. It's hard to be gentle and kind and patient, as verse 12 of this chapter tells us. It's hard to live under the authority of someone else, particularly they may be foolish or selfish people, and we have to live under authority. When the general election happens, whichever government is formed, we must live under that government, respecting their authority. Equally, actually, it's hard to have authority and be responsible for people who are foolish and selfish and rebellious. You know, classroom teachers probably find that sometimes. It's hard to live to do in that situation, and so the tendency will be to be harsh and selfish in our use of authority. Last week we focused on marriage as one place of challenge, and this week I'm going to focus on parenting. That's a live issue for a number of us in the room. Even if it's not currently your main issue, I think it's really helpful for you to hear what you should be encouraging those around you who are parenting to be doing, how you can be supporting them. So let me read verses 20 and 21 again. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I think they're fairly easy to memorize. They're very hard to put into practice. And we thought earlier about the ways that parents can embitter our children by our laziness and absence, by our harshness, or by our indulgence. And we said, as parents, we're called to the task of coaching and loving and training our children so that they're ready to live in God's world, in Jesus' world, following him as adults. And then equipping in all sorts of ways. We can't make them turn out wise and useful followers of Jesus, but we're responsible to teach and train them and show them the goodness of God in loving ways so that they have the best chance of growing up rightly knowing God. And to do that, our foundation is actually how God treats us, his grace to us. God is our loving Father, if we've trusted in Jesus. And so our parenting is meant to reflect the parenting God shows to us. And so what I'm going to do is, I'm in applying, how do we not embitter our children? How do we avoid discouraging them? I'm going to give us a framework for parenting which I take from the way that God treats his people Israel. So back in the Exodus, Exodus 4, verse 22, God says, Israel is my firstborn son. And so I'm just going to look at the really big pattern of the story of the Exodus and say, this teaches us something really important about parenting. And the reason I'm giving us a big framework for parenting is that I think our culture is an indulgent culture that is inclined to read verse 21 and go, of course I don't do that. I'm not a harsh parent. I don't embitter my children. And I think we need to get the whole biblical picture to get this right. So that's why we're doing it this way. And the parenting framework I want to give us is a very simple one. Grace, law, grace. So we're going to look at those three things, and we're going to see that that's how the story of the Exodus works. That is how God works with his firstborn son Israel. That's how he parents Israel. So the first thing is grace. That's the foundation. For his people Israel, God made promises to them before they'd done anything good. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt. They hadn't done anything to earn that. God went in and by his power brought them out. And he dwelt amongst them. His glory was there in the middle of them. And he led them on their path. And he provided them with food and drink. And he protected them. And all of this was God's grace. It was his love which he gave to his people before they'd done anything for him. He loved these people, Israel, his son. So that's the first thing God does before he gives them any law is he rescues them and makes them his people and loves them. It's the same in the New Testament. How do you become a Christian? Do you have to keep the law? No. God adopts you as children as a gift. Jesus rescues us from our sins. Jesus rescues us from the right anger of God at sin by dying for us. And then he gives us spiritual life. And he gives us a certain inheritance. And he gives us the living Spirit of God. And he says, I want you in my family. I embrace you. All you have to do is trust me. So before we've done anything good to earn it, Christians have received God's grace, his gift to us, his love for us. That's how God parents. By grace, he makes people children, and then he provides for them and wants them to know they're loved. And so when we are parenting, the first thing we must do is to show grace to our children. Before they've done anything, we're called to love, provide for, protect these children God has given us. God has blessed us with them. And it's really obvious when they're babies that that's what we have to do because they don't give us anything and they need everything providing for them. We provide for their physical needs, their nutritional needs, their emotional needs, their spiritual needs. We cuddle them and speak to them and change nappies and feed them and clothe them. But it's also true each day as we wake up with older children. Today and tomorrow morning as you start the week, God calls you to start the day showing grace to your children, providing for them, letting them know that you love them, giving them an unbreakable bedrock of love. Love shown in words and hugs and practical care and gifts and time. Love given not because our kids deserve it, doesn't matter how the previous day's gone. Love given because we have been shown grace by God and we are to show grace to our children. Love given alongside explicitly pointing to God as the gracious one who gives us everything good to enjoy. We want to teach our children God is the creator who's graciously given us everything to enjoy. So grace is the first thing. But the next element that we need is law. Comes after grace. The love has to be the foundation, but it must follow consistently with law. Otherwise, we will be indulgent parents who don't love our children rightly. And so God's people in Egypt, they get rescued from Egypt, and then God takes them to Mount Sinai, and he reveals himself to them, and he says, this is how you should live as my people. Here is the law. If you want to be my people, you must follow this law, and if you don't follow this law, there will be consequences for disobeying. And the New Testament has a similar pattern. You're saved by grace, and then, as we've seen in Colossians, first half of it's all about how you're saved, and the second half is, now here's how you should live as God's people. And elsewhere in the New Testament, it warns us that God disciplines his children when they walk away from trying to put on the new life of Christ, when they're not seeking to follow Christ. So how does this work in parenting? In parenting, law is telling our children that we live in a world with cause and effect, and that we live in God's world with cause and effect. So we live in a world where gravity causes us to fall, and hot things burn, And cars moving fast, kill us if they hit us. And we live in a social world where snatching and meanness leads to lack of friends. We live in a world of cause and effect. And because we love our children, we train them, we teach them about cause and effect. We tell them about it. If you go out without a coat on, you're going to get cold. And then sometimes we let them learn by natural consequence. We go, okay, you can go out without your coat. You're going to learn that I'm wise and I'm telling the truth and you're going to come in freezing cold. Okay, natural consequence. But sometimes the effects are too long-term or too severe for us to allow that. I can't let my child learn how dangerous cars are by running out in the road. I can't. Nor do I want them to learn that laziness leads to poverty when they're in their 20s. I want them to already be disciplined and hardworking well before that. So I train them now by using immediate unpleasant consequences in response to disobedience and behaviour that's bad. I set the limits, I tell them what the limits are, and when they cross those limits, I impose a short-term unpleasant consequence. The Bible's fine with physical discipline, but I think the principle is that the consequence should be unpleasant, that the children should learn that crossing this line is something they don't want to do. So it can be losing pocket money or time on computer or all sorts of other things that have this effect. But the point is we train our children to live well in a world of cause and effect by telling them about it and then by training them in it, by teaching them. We follow through consistently. We warn of consequences and then we impose the consequences so that they know. We live in a world of cause and effect. Mum and Dad's words mean what they say. When they say no, they mean no. And underlying all of that is the reality that we live in a world that God has made. So as well as the physical laws of the universe, there's also a moral law, a divine law. And one day we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we want our children to know how they treat God matters and has consequences. Those who rebel against God and break his laws without repenting will one day face the ultimate consequence, God's verdict of guilty on their lives and eternal condemnation in hell. The universe is built around cause and effect. And we want to train our children to live well in a universe of cause and effect. We need to teach them law. But having understood law, we then come back to a second layer of grace, in a sense a deeper layer of grace. The people of Israel in the wilderness, they keep on breaking God's law, they keep on rejecting God, and God gives them consequences, plagues and defeats and things like that. But when they recognize that they've done wrong, when they know there was God's law was there, it's a good law and we've broken it, and they repent and turn back to God, God always rescues them. God always welcomes them back. God remains present as their God. In fact, there's a whole system he sets up so that when they make mistakes, when they've rejected God, when they've done wrong, they can be forgiven. There's a tabernacle, a place where God dwells, and there's priests and the sacrifices so that sins can be forgiven rather than people judged and permanently separated. And so in the Christian life, God disciplines, but he doesn't reject us. Whenever we turn back to him, we always find him there, the Father with open arms welcoming us. And that means that in parenting, as we teach and impose law, and we must do that because we must ensure that our children learn cause and effect, know right and wrong, but we want to always do it in such a way that they know that there's a relationship that sustains them. That the moment they are sorry, that any anger that's there is gone, that the relationship is restorable very quickly, that from our side we always want them to be coming back into the loving embrace. So we warn them of consequences. We don't just let them off consequences very lightly. We want them to learn about law. We don't want to be indulgent. We want to give the impression that our warnings are empty. But once they admit that there's a law, once they come to you and they're repentant, sorry for what they've done, then we must quickly show them grace. Sometimes that means once things are really established that there's a law, that actually we don't impose the consequence. We can actually be soft once we've been hard, if I can put it that way. Once we've made the limits clear, we can sometimes overlook things. But even if we say, no, you still have to pay the consequence, we can make it very clear we're alongside them in that. That we welcome them, that we love them. We must be households where people can mess up and then admit it and then be fully restored. And that might be helpfully done with physical things like giving them a hug. That the relationship is all right. sometimes that'll be they're perhaps when they're a bit older, they've made a mess and the consequences are heavy, and we step in and help them bail them out. We're not law people who keep the law in a rigid way. We want to be welcoming them in once the children have recognized that there is a law. And in doing so, we make real and present the truth of the Bible, that God is a gracious Father who's compassionate and quick to forgive those who turn to him. This is the gospel for us, that there's a gracious creator, the ultimate lawgiver and judge, who graciously forgives and welcomes home rebellious and disobedient children. We want our children to hear that message. We also want them to experience it in our parenting. Grace, law, grace. And I think if we do this, we'll help our children to obey us. We'll make it easy for them to do what God calls them to do. And so we won't embitter our children or discourage them. Rather, we'll send them into adulthood with a secure foundation of gracious love and clear guidance for living in God's world. And we'll hope and pray that they come to know God for themselves as their Heavenly Father. Whenever we teach on things like this, I'm just aware there's going to be a lot of different positions. Some of us will look back at our parents were parenting us and think there was a lot there that was broken and wrong, and I feel the scars of that. So we may need to forgive as the Lord forgave us, and to process things. Some of us will look at our parenting and feel I'm such a failure, and we need to again come back to God and say, you God are a perfect parent. Please let me confess what I think I've done wrong. Please forgive me, and then please help me to do what I can now at this stage. And pray for God to heal. Some of you are probably in the middle of the struggle, and you need to be reminded daily of a Heavenly Father who wipes the past clean, who pours his love into our hearts, who writes his law on our hearts, who heals the broken and restores the downcast, who gives resurrection power to change us to be the people, men and women, fathers and mothers, we should be, and who is the one who can also be at work in our children. We should pray for this God to be at work in our children as well. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are the perfect parents, that your love for us is amazing, that you showed grace to us before we'd done anything. You provided so many good things for us. Thank you that you are the one who teaches us the true realities of cause and effect, who teaches us the law of the universe, not wanting us to be ignorant, but to know how to live rightly in your world. Thank you that you love us enough to discipline us because you want us to be more like Jesus. And thank you that when we fail, the moment we turn back to you, we find that there is your fatherly embrace there for us, that you do not hold things against us, that where things are confessed, they are dealt with. As far as the east is from the west, so far do you take our sins from us. Thank you that you are the one who, no matter how badly we've treated you, when we turn back to you and trust Jesus, we are totally welcomed. Thank you for that grace. Please help us, in whatever situations you've put us, to show that grace. Amen.